Everyone would turn to Psalm 101, so we just review before we move on. I'm finding that I could probably spend about a year on this topic. It's one that is entertainment, if you will, that I know Rachel and I have spent long hours talking about, studying, trying to find out what the Lord would have for us in our home. And it seems like, as it's mentioned at the end of Psalms, that every day it's a battle. Every morning you have to go about this. And so it's a serious issue. And it's not one that we need to take lightly. It's not one that's going to be completely settled here this morning as far as how each and every home goes about this. However, it is one that we can think biblically about, that we can, all of us, can think in a biblical manner and one that honors the Lord. And that's really the desire here, is that each and every one of our homes, then as we come together as a church, would be honoring and glorifying to the Lord. How horrible it would be if we stood before the Lord, as we are going to, and give an account for all that is in our life, and to know we didn't deal with areas that we should have, or that we didn't ever desire to grow in discernment or wisdom, but rather just stayed the way we were, threw up our hands and said, this issue is too big. What do we do with it? And we're just going to go on and kind of live out the rest of our days. That's not how we want to be. And it's not how any Christian should be in any aspect of their life. And yet, because of the all-consuming nature of this issue and in the culture that we find ourselves in, it'd be very easy to do that. And so we started last week with the Bible, because that's where all Christians ought to start in every aspect of their life. Because it seems that Psalm 101, and there's others as well, but it seems to lay the groundwork of how one who's seeking to live righteously ought to live. And so, we just mentioned, and we won't go over it all again, but we'll just review, by way of review, David started off in praise to the Lord as he reflected on the attributes of God and who God is and what He does, that it caused David to praise the Lord. It set the stage for his heart attitude. Because as he reflected on who God was, it gives you a clearer picture on how you're supposed to live, and it then draws your heart into worship. And remember, we're supposed to be in a heart of worship at all times, not just on Sunday morning, not just in your morning devotions or evening devotions or whatever it might be, but rather at all times. We're to delight in the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in our mouths. And so David, as he reflected on the Lord and reflected on his loving kindness and justice, the fact that he is righteous and he makes wise judgments, he rejoiced in this and he sang praises. But then he said, because of the Lord and who he is, I want to walk in a blameless way. I don't want to walk in any way that would bring a reproach on the Lord and his name. And so he said, I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? He knew, as he had written before, that the one who can dwell before the Lord, the one who could come to the holy hill of the Lord, is the one who is holy, who desires to be blameless. And so this is his heart attitude. And it was early in his reign, remember we mentioned that early in his reign, as he sought to rule his kingdom, he knew that this is the way it must be ruled, and it must start within his own home. And so David's desire was that he would walk in integrity, that he would not, and then of course this phrase, he would set nothing before his eyes. Nothing that would cause him to turn away from the Lord, that would cause his passions or affections to turn away, would cause him to live in a way that would bring a reproach on the Lord's name. And so he says, I hate the work, I hate ungodliness, I hate those who love evil. A perverse heart shall not depart from me, I will know no evil. And the totality of his nature here, of his desire, is that nothing evil would remain in his life. Because he knew that if it did, if he allowed those things, if he allowed people and the influences of these evil men and women, that they would cause him to fasten their grip on him. And so we talked about the fact that the fear of the Lord is what, the Bible says, to turn away from evil. That was kind of the premise that we started with last week. And as he ends this psalm, he recognizes that this is an everyday battle. Every morning, he's going to have to destroy the wicked from the land. All right? And in an age where in a culture in which he lived, everyone around him was living in an evil way outside of Israel. And even Israel was not living in a godly manner. So it's not like he was surrounded by godliness. No, David knew it didn't matter. He had to set the stage here in the authority that was given to him to set the stage and rule in righteousness. And so, as we talk about entertainment, entertainment is just one aspect. It's just one, not little aspect, but a huge aspect in our life. And that's why we're taking the time to deal with this. It is a big, big deal because it surrounds us. Where do we see, give me the areas in your life just this week that you saw entertainment or were affected by entertainment. All right. So you were entertained by basketball, right? So you had the basketball tournament going on. But if you're really into it, not only do you watch the game, but you listen to the radio, you know, you read the paper, if you're really into those things, it can be a big part of your life. So
Facebook counts.
Depending on how you're using Facebook. So if you're using Facebook to not uphold or to glorify the name of Christ, then yes, it would be entertainment.
And one TV show we watch.
Okay. So a TV show. Okay. So absolutely. So a TV show.
So you asked a question. You said, in what ways were you affected by entertainment?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Affected meaning, how did it... Well, you're always affected, and we'll talk about that. But we're always affected by it. But I should say, how did you come across or how did you bring entertainment into your life this week? Willingly, as we talked what amusing is. But movies, okay. So watching movies.
YouTube videos.
Okay, so where? Music. Get in your car. So maybe you get up in the morning. I don't know if you listen to Pandora or I don't know what your routine is. You get in the car, you listen to music, maybe you get to work or you go to a restaurant. You go to a restaurant, what's surrounding you now? Every single restaurant you go into, but screens, right? TVs. You try to ask for one in the corner, and I don't think there's a place in almost any restaurant now where you can't see a screen and be amused or entertained, that's taking away from, because if you're like me, even though there's a part of me that hates it, you're constantly looking. I'm not even interested in it, but the power of it is great. I was in the hospital this week visiting, and it hit me. What are people doing many times the remaining days of their life? They put a TV in front of them, and they're watching TV, or they're entertaining themselves till their very dying breath. You go to the nursing home, and what do they do with everybody? They put them in front of a TV. It's an all-consuming nature here. We go to most churches, and what's going on? Entertainment. All right. So wherever you go, this is the great God. I think you could say that entertainment, in its big state here, is a God, and it seems to be all-controlling in our culture today. And that's why we need to deal with it. All right, because it is, and we talked about what amusement was. It's bringing in idle pleasure. It's willingly doing this. You know, if you're amused by something, which is the word we used, you are willingly bringing this in. All right, and now it seems like you're not even. All right, that you are. It seems to be surrounding us, where we can't even hardly get away from it. We can't escape. And that was the fear of Neil Postman in his book "Amusing Ourselves to Death." That there would be a society raised up that literally is imprisoned, not by a totalitarian dictator who puts prisons, and we're put in those prisons through a dictatorship, but rather through our pleasure. That we would be surrounded by pleasure, and we're willfully surrounded by it, and we are imprisoned by this pleasure. It's a big deal. But remember, the Bible says, and as we go through this, that we're in motion. We are moving towards eternal state. In one sense, we're in the eternal state, but in another sense, we are living for the eternal. And so no Christian ought to be living in a way, in any aspect of his life, where he is idle, ever. And many times when we sit, and really, even though it appears that we're an idol when we're being entertained, we are not in idol. We're not in idle state. We're not vegging. All right, we are receiving. We are actively receiving. And so we kind of defined entertainment, amusement, because I don't want us to be able to kind of kick it to the side as it not applying to certain things. But it is what it is. Pop culture, as we'll define it. Let me just give you the, if anybody can define pop culture, Wikipedia does a great job of it. Because that's what we're talking about here, all right, is pop culture in our day. I don't want to carefully define this, but it is in the entirety of ideas, perspectives, attitudes, images, and other phenomena that are within the mainstream of a given culture, especially Western culture of the early to mid-20th century, and the emerging global mainstream of the late 20th and early 21st century. Heavily influenced by mass media, this collection of ideas permeates the everyday lives of the society. So when we speak of entertainment, what I am speaking of in our class here is that aspect. Not going on a picnic and being entertained by your family. Not going and, you know, going fishing with your son or going with your... So you get the idea. Entertainment is much broader than what we're talking about. But what we're talking about is pop culture entertainment. It is inseparable from the media, all right? Because that's where we live today. And we talked about how it influences us. However, Michael Medved, who is a conservative critic or film critic and so on, said, there is no other culture in America than pop culture. Neil Gabler, who is a journalist, said, it is not any ism but entertainment that is arguably the most pervasive and powerful force of our time, a force so overwhelming that it has finally metastasized into life. And you've probably heard the quote, first art will imitate life, then life will imitate art, then life will find its very meaning from the arts. And that is what has happened. I mentioned Neil Postman. He said, a culture dominated by entertainment is a silly culture. And that's where we're at. George Lucas echoed this, who produced Star Wars. He said, popcorn pictures have always ruled. Why do people go see these popcorn pictures when they're not good? Why is the public so stupid? That's not my fault. I just understand what people like to see, and I go for it. It's interesting when you go back and you look at the beginnings of this. You can go back with the theater and go all the way thousands of years. But as we look at more in our day and age, and the theater is certainly part of that, but when you think of our pop culture, if you're familiar with the name Aleister Crowley, who really kind of started the modern Satanist movement, When he was asked the proof that we are in the new age, this age where free sex, free drugs, really his mantra was, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. That is, whatever you want to do, whatever your will tells you to do, you do. That is the new age. That's the age that they are all driving for, by the way, that they are looking for. He said, the popularity of the cinema. John Lennon said, Christianity will go, it will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right and I'll be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now, when he was asked about who their life and their popularity through the music. Anton LaVey, who wrote the Satanic Bible, said the TV set or Satanic family altar has grown more elaborate since the early 50s, from the tiny fuzzy screen to huge entertainment centers covering entire walls. What started as an innocent respite for real life for millions is now a major religion of the masses. Now, I'm starting off, obviously, with some pretty heavy quotes, but I don't want to separate out the beginnings of this pop culture from those who are actually know what they're doing. My point is what pop culture is driving at, they're telling us. They're telling the church what they're driving at. They're telling they hate Christianity. They hate you and what you stand for. And the overwhelming majority of pop culture is heading in that direction and really is bent on that direction. As Christians, we underestimate the effects of entertainment. Listen to this book called Do It that was put out in the 60s. It was called The Communist Manifesto of That Generation. Where it said to leave your homes, burn down schools, create a new society. There's a chapter in there called Elvis Killed Ike Eisenhower. It says the new left sprang from Elvis' gyrating pelvis, hard amid rock energy beat, surged hot thrust. By the way, this is not believers writing this. The driving rhythm arousing repressed passions. Affluent culture, by producing a car and car radio for every middle-class home, gave Elvis a base for recruiting. While a car radio in the front seat rocked, young kids in the back seat were having sex to the hard rock beat. The back seat produced the sexual revolution, and the car radio was the medium for subversion. The reason why I'm bringing all these up is because within pop culture, within music of their day, within films of our day, and now with the internet, with all these different things, this is not just a culture where we find ourselves in that has innocent motivations or has any that has a desire just to, hey, this is a good culture. This is just another culture from any other culture. And if you've not studied it out, I would encourage you to go back, and I have resources that I'd be happy to give you. I don't want to mention them right now because there's some caveats that I want to give with that. But go back and study mainstream, the beginning of pop culture, the culture we find ourselves in, and you'll see that the driving desire, if you go back to Hollywood in the 20s, by the way, do you guys know how Hollywood started, the town? Anybody know? In 1887, long before the film industry was a reality in Hollywood, let alone a going concern, a Kansas real estate tycoon named Horace Wilcox began mapping out the streets of a town built especially for stolid Midwesterners, sick of ice and snow. Being pious Midwesterners themselves, they banned saloons and offered land to any church willing to locate there. The Wilcox's embryonic community was nestled at the foot of a ridge of gentle hills, which sheltered the farms from the brutal desert winds 12 miles from the Pacific Ocean. It was an idyllic setting, and fittingly, Wilcox's homesick wife named the settlement Hollywood after the country place of a family friend. Hollywood started as a place where churches could come and begin, and was given free land if they would come and establish a Christian community, interestingly enough. But then, of course, in the 20s, really Hollywood became big, another aspect. But even in that early stage, the actors and actresses had a driving desire to promote sex, to promote the occult, to promote violence, wickedness. It started off that way. And so I want to, when we speak of these things, I want to make sure that we're thinking correctly. Hollywood or pop culture or the music that we bring into our lives today or the news that we bring in that Neil Postman would say is triviality, really. Why? Because we watch it and we think we are doing something by watching it and it never really affects our lives. We can watch the news and it, do you really do anything by what you see? You think you're informed and so you think you're doing something, but it rarely changes anybody's life. But Hollywood, the music of our day, the news media, the internet, all these things, when brought under entertainment, is counsel. Right? It's counsel. There's nothing that we bring in our life that is not counsel. And so I want to make sure that as you're thinking about your homes, you're thinking about what you're bringing into your own life, every single thing is counsel. They look at it that way. They certainly are going, look, we are trying to bring this into your life. The whole purpose, by the way, is to separate the generations. Remember in the 60s, they'll tell you this. They were trying to drive a wedge between the generations through music, through the media and so on. Separate that out, and they've done that ever since. And I realize I'm talking about a broad area here, but I think we get the idea that pop culture is counsel. So every time that you put your little child in front of the TV or in front of a little screen, every time you turn on that radio and you're having that music go into your mind, you are receiving counsel. You're having your child take in what they are hearing as counsel. Now, next week we'll talk about how that looks in each and every home. But I want to make sure that we understand that. That when we do that, so we're not just mindlessly, oh, you know, I'm bored, I'm going to bring this in. Let's turn to Psalm 1, if you would. Psalm 1. It's also, by the way, a diversion from the serious as you're turning there. We're not going to have a lot of time to speak on this. That's what Neil Postman gets at, and I encourage you to read that if you have a chance. But from a Christian standpoint, and even as I walked into the hospital this week, probably because it's much on my mind right now, to watch people in their beds, walking by rooms, and so on, and seeing them in a serious time of their life, and see their minds when they should be thinking about serious things, about conviction, about the fact that they're going to stand before God in a very short time, possibly, and the time's just passing, and so on. Wow, just crazy. Psalm 1 lays this out very clearly. Whether David wrote or not, we're not sure, but it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. All right? How blessed is the man who is not, again, very similar to what we saw in Psalm 101, but who does not receive that counsel, who's not receiving input from wicked men, because he understands that it always affects them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Doesn't have a lot of time to be in that counsel of the wicked if you're delighting in the law of the Lord day and night. And the fruit of that, of course, which he talks in its season, that he will prosper in because of the fruit that that brings. The wicked, those wicked that he would have surrounded himself with, or the ungodly man, they're like chaff which the wind drives away. They will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. When you correctly identify what entertainment is, and you can bring that in light to what God's Word says, don't find your counsel from the wicked. I know this is firsthand true in my own life, as maybe you do as well, but when I was young, I had opportunity. My parents got saved when I was four or five, and they ended up getting rid of their TV for 8 years. But I would go out and see my real dad out in California, have opportunity, pretty much VCRs, where it was just coming out. You know, you could go to those little tiny video stores and find movies. And I began to watch things, and as a 13-year-old, the impact in my life was huge. Now, I was somebody who really wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to honor the Lord. But the impact, as I began to bring that into my life and I began to hear and see and listen to things, I was not mature in my faith, if I was a believer. I'm still not even sure, quite frankly. But I began to act out what I saw, as do pretty much everyone does when they consistently bring those things into their life. There's nobody that can say it doesn't affect them in that way, regardless of that. So I know that it's counsel. I know that it is advice given. And it's generally advice taken. So the Bible says, do not get your counsel from the wicked. In our pop culture, as a general rule, you will find the exceptions. There's always the exceptions, and I understand that. But as a general rule, we need to be careful where we're getting that counsel. And we need to be careful what we're constantly putting our children in front of over and over and over. Their desire is your kids, by the way. They know if they get the kids, they can change their hearts. Within that counsel, again, is false teachers. As Satan deceived Eve through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so our pop culture has deceived many. And we need to be honest about this, by the way. Everybody says it doesn't affect them, right? I think it was 80% of people believe that pop culture affects society in the negative. 12% believe it affects them. We need to correctly evaluate the effects of our pop culture on our society. If you will take the time, if you haven't already, or if you just take some time to think about what has happened in the last 100 years in our country, you will see it doesn't take a mental giant to see the negative effects on what is going on and what it does to the pop culture of our day. We need to be honest about that and really bring that to light. When I was in high school, I've mentioned this to several people. When I was in high school, homosexuality, you weren't caught. If you were homosexual, that was very suppressed. But now, and I began to see that in the early 90s, movies began bringing it in. You began to laugh at it. You began to just subtly bring it in. That's how this pop culture works. In one generation, they wait, one generation at a time. They slowly move it away from what they hate, and that is Judeo-Christian ethics. And I'm using, again, please don't understand that. I realize there's few, that there are some in there that would not be labeled this. All right, I understand that. But the overall industries that are churning out pop culture are this way. And by now, what? The young people of today, homosexuality is not only being forced, but it is being embraced by the overwhelming majority. That started, the evangelists for that started in entertainment. And then education as well. We need to correctly evaluate the effects of this on the church. And we're going to talk about this more next week. What we'll end on is the fact that this has affected the church. Why? When you have people that are absorbed by entertainment, it's going to come out in the church. And so now we have churches that are completely, or quite a bit, have brought that entertainment into the church and now must be entertained. And then we need to correctly evaluate the eternal effects on this. This doesn't just have temporary effects. It doesn't just bring down nations. It brings down, it turns people away from the Lord ultimately. All right? I see this in children, even our children, my children. I see a lack of seriousness about anything. It's hard for kids now to be serious about anything because we're constantly putting stuff in their life that is not serious. It's trivial. And so when we then bring to bear the serious things of life, what happens? They're so weaned on trivial things, they can't even be serious. You bring up the judgment, you bring up hell, you bring up these things, and there's a lack of seriousness there. That's what a constant diet of entertainment does. And so I'm throwing these main things out there. I think my wife will testify to this. I've spent hours and hours and hours looking at the history of these things and so on, only because we constantly have to deal with this in our life, every day of our life. And you know as well as I do, we all have to work through in our homes in this. We need to make sure that we're honoring the Lord, but it's a big deal. I think this was brought to light to me, even more so in the last year or two. I think we were sick. And, you know, because a lot of people go back and they say, well, you know, the 50s, that was when good entertainment was really there. And it was clean, right? And so the few things that we feel like we can watch, we turned on Leave It to Beaver. All right, went on Netflix. All right, the first three episodes of the very first season, the whole plot was how they lied, how their dad, who was absent, as you saw that go on, but commended them for their lying. And the thing that haunted me the most as I was watching that was the laughing that they put in the background each time they lied, each time they deceived their parents, each time they did that. And I went, this is crazy. This is just, and that's why when we speak of this culture, you can see behind this, what they put out front is one thing, what's behind it is another. And they slowly began to drag down society. Now, Hollywood in the 20s started off raunchy. In the 30s, a preacher was brought in to bring a code of ethics in to change that. And for a while, that seemed to help out some. And you can look at that code of ethics that they brought in, and it was helpful in a lot of ways. But then they began to drag that back down. And so even back then, you see this, that it exalted sin. Our pop culture exalts sin. And what does it exalt? It exalts violence, all right? And this is something that I had to, in my own life. We have bought into a lie that guys like violence, right? Or maybe some of you ladies do as well. But I know when I was growing up, well, guys just like violence. I mean, we love, and so we'd find these movies where, or other areas to bring in violence. But listen to Ted Turner. I don't need experts to tell me that the video games amount of violence today and the amount of violence today on television can harm children. TV violence is the single most important factor contributing to violence in America. The average child will see 200,000 violent acts and 16,000 murders on TV by the age of 18. Most violent acts go unpunished, and the violence is glamorized or laughed at. See that trivial nature of sin. Every G-rated movie from 1937 to 1999 contains violence of some sort. And of children, of course, imitate violence. The murder rate on television is 1,000 times higher than in real life. The producer of Gladiator, the movie Gladiator, said, "What we think of now as the excesses of the Roman Colosseum, where in the end hundreds of thousands of people died, didn't start that way. They started legitimately circuses, extremely mild entertainment." He goes on to say, "The Colosseum was a machine. Everyone who died was chopped up. Prostitutes plied their trade in the audience during the most brutal sections of the entertainment because that's when the Romans were most aroused. It's us tomorrow. We will get there." That's their driving. They are. If you will go back and you will look at these producers who are producing movies, yes, R-rated all the way down to G-rated, they have a driving desire, the overwhelming majority of them, to bring in what many people have called the New Age. The Age of Horus is another name for it. This age where absolute debauchery exists. It's their driving passion. But God hates violence. Listen to what he says. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, my soul hates." Do you love violence? Do you love to watch, to listen? Even the news? Do you get attracted to the violence? Do you keep bringing that in? They know that. That's why it gets more and more explicit as time goes on. They know what we like. They know that driving passion, and they know they are desensitizing to us more and more. The Lord hates the one who loves violence. And so it causes us pause in our own life that as we look at these things to see what the Lord thinks. That's why David started with the Lord, so he could evaluate his own heart. I mean, I got to say, there's a time in my life where I enjoyed on TV seeing people get shot. Somebody getting their face beat in. You know, we look at our children, they love to shoot people on a screen. God hates it. "Don't envy a man of violence," Proverbs 3 says, "and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord." "Rescue me," David says, "from the violent man, O Lord." Listen to Isaiah 33. "Who will behold the wonder of his blessings on the redeemed in the kingdom? The one who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil." But our pop culture exalts, it lifts up violence. The examples are many. There's other things as well that we, and I realize that I'm picking out things in particular because if you correctly identify what entertainment is, the counsel that it is, and you correctly identify the impact on society that it's had, and you will just look, you will see these things are true. And you have to stand back and look. But look at today, the pop culture and sorcery. If you look at the movies that are coming out, you look at the entertainment, you look at the things that are coming on, just like it started, it is in. And by the way, there is a direct tie to Hollywood, to the modern rock, if you want to call it rock music as a general category. There is a direct tie to the occult and to these things. And again, please, if you have interest in doing any study, you know, I'd be happy to lead you to these things. But now you're seeing the impact of this. Whereas once these things were not even allowed in culture, they're being uplifted. Movies, music, all these things that we bring into our life, the news even, is glorifying sorcery. It's glorifying wizardry. It's glorifying mediums, necromancy, which is communicating with the dead. The Bible says the Lord sets his face against those who turn to wizards in Leviticus 26. He says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings 23. The reason I bring this up is I think Wicca is the fastest growing religion, or one of them. I thought they said fastest growing in our country today. Wicca, of course, was started in the 1800s by Gerald Gardner. It was really, by the way, propelled through the movie The Wizard of Oz, and since then has come down in various aspects. But it's a huge issue today. But look at Josiah. If you look at Josiah, remember the story where they find the book of the law. It's brought to him. He sees how the land has been living in wickedness, tolerating it. There's no indication, by the way, that he is actually a part of this. There's only indication that this is going on in the land. But he's so distressed by it that when you get to chapter 23, one of the main things that he does... He tears down the high places. He gets rid of the cult prostitutes. And then, where is it at here? Sorry, thought I had this, guys. He gets rid of the wizards and the occultists and the people in the land that are seeking mediums and so on. Wow. Where is it? 24? Thank you. Moreover, in this reform where he completely rids the land of wickedness. Oh, there were some kings that rid their land partially of wickedness, but they allowed things to remain. Josiah removed everything that he knew was wicked. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And look what it says next. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. You understand that the lies that were going on in the New Testament, Gnosticism, is exactly what our pop culture today is teaching. Gnostic philosophies. That is, good is evil, evil is good. And you can see this coming to light very quickly today. The one who believes in what used to be called righteousness, he's not just weird, he's evil. And it's turning the hearts of the people upside down. And the Lord knew this would happen. That's why he said, don't affiliate yourselves with the people of the lands that you conquer, because they will turn the hearts of your children. We wonder many times why our children are so caught up and aren't serious about things. They're not serious about the things of the Lord, many of them. And yet we put things in their life that glorify sin. And while we may not think we're affected by it, I can guarantee you your children are. And yes, you are as well. And so, like I said, I need 10 weeks to go through this. But I didn't even mention immorality, because I'm sure all of you guys are well aware of those things. I mentioned lying. You remember God hates lying and what seemed like so trivial many years ago. Is now the effects of that have come to pass. I had to kind of do a shotgun approach here because I know I don't have time. My overarching goal here is just to get us to think. Why? Because I hear it constantly from our children, from my children, from the youth, from adults, wherever I go, and they're bringing stuff into their homes, into their hearts, and I don't think that we are being honest with what God's Word says about these things. Now, I've not said that entertainment is all evil or even watching something. We're going to talk next week about how we go about that in each one of our homes. But we need to think. And it's hard because everywhere we go, we have to deal with it. It's what's called a battle. And we must not give in to this. And so, I believe with all my heart that the scriptural principle is that we not bring anything into our life that glorifies evil. I don't see how Scripture says anything different. The principle is, if it exalts wickedness, and you put it away if you fear the Lord. And so as over the years, and as I deal with my children, I deal with, as me and Rachel talk through it each and every day practically, I know that the biblical principle is turn away from evil and that which glorifies evil and exalt the Lord. And for our children, they believe they own the children. And they do. And we're helping them. When we're bored, we give them something to watch. And they're and what they're teaching is behind that. I know this is, again, much bigger than this. I only want us to think as a church, as it has infiltrated the church, as A.W. Tozer called it, the great God of entertainment. We are not serious-minded anymore about the things of the Lord because we're so caught up through entertainment. Our children are affected by this as well. So, are there any questions maybe? We're going to talk much about how the application of this next week. And again, I picked out some examples, but I'm telling you, if you will go back and you will research this out, there's all a connection here. I'm not picking out the wickedest of the wicked to try to make my point. I'm not doing that. I'm picking out an overall philosophy that they will tell you themselves. So please understand, this short amount of time, I didn't try to pick these extreme examples to try to prove my point. So is there any questions or about this? Do you face this every day? Yes, Vicki.
Something that we've worked through with our families, you know, the term matter of conscience comes up, right?
Right.
So you have to weigh everything in that.
Right.
And if you have your kids and yourselves and your spouse and working through what does that biblically really mean?
Yeah.
Because we want to say nothing affects us.
Right.
But just like you said, everything does.
Yes.
So where do we draw that line?
Right. And there is a matter. I think you're dealing with, and one of the things that we've talked about is you know, if all of a sudden I start throwing everything out, and number one, we talked about legalism last week, that if you have the right heart attitude and your focus is on the Lord, it'll keep you from that aspect of it. But it is, and it may look a little bit different in all our homes. There is a conscience issue there. There's not a conscience issue in wickedness and allowing wickedness into our home. That's not a conscience issue. Or at least exalting wickedness. And so that might look a little different in how we go about those things. And I think there is some room. However, I think the more that you seek to honor the Lord in your life, it doesn't look as different in our homes as it might. But there is some difference. And honestly, like we tell our kids, I spend half my time repenting because I know there's things, you know, we try and we've tried to be honest with them. Look, there's times where we're going to sit down and watch something and you know what? We shouldn't have watched it. Or, you know, I mean, it's a big issue. And it does affect us, by the way, because we all do have some different standards. Well, so-and-so, they go do that. Or so-and-so, you know, they watch that. And that makes it, you know, so there is some conscious issue there. But exalting wickedness is not a conscious issue. So that's where I would differentiate that. If we can be entertained, which means, again, properly defined, willful bringing that into our life, willful at accepting that advice, that's where I would draw the line. So, yeah.
You know, Crowley, in the prime of his life, he was, when he made that statement, "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole law." But you got to see the end of his life and where he went mad.
Yeah.
You know, and then cocaine and all the debauchery, and then in the very end, he spouted out Bible verses that he,
yeah,
known as he used. So he must have knew that fear was there, and so he realized it. And he has definitely, what he's done is infiltrated this society. There.
Well, he's growing. The love for him is growing. But he said, I grew. He said he grew up in a Plymouth Brethren home, had a godly Christian family. He said, I knew basically it was right, or I know that it exists. I'm just choosing to go over to the other side. That's exactly what he said. So, yeah, I mean, you're right.
Yeah, I mean, the end result is he's got to go face the Maker.
He does.
And what he's done with his life, you know, so.
But when you see what he said, and you see, and just one, and there's many tied in with him, But they're driving, and their actors, L. Ron Hubbard, who was a disciple of his, who started Church of Scientology, you're seeing all this come to play, what they've dreamed of. All the downfall of Western society, the downfall of Christianity, which is really what it's getting at, this is what they dreamed of. They hated it. And that's why they hate Christians, and it is going to turn, I won't say it is. I pray that that's the ultimate driving influence. They hate God. Yeah, I'll just stop there. But if the Lord doesn't change things, you're going to see the very things that they're saying they want. Guys, they want the Colosseum. Do you realize that? They want this. They hate Christianity. They're not just putting out, most of these guys are not just greedy producers who want money. That is part of it. But they hate Christianity. They have a driving goal to destroy it. And we need to understand that. Yeah.
Yeah, everything you were saying about the appeal of it, how it can saturate someone's life, you know, I understand it. But I was just, even if Hollywood was godly,
right,
and good, and we could watch the movies or listen to the music, it, along with the evil, it seems to create like a stupor, a sleep.
Right.
You know, what's most important as stewards of our time before God and what we're supposed to be doing, it would still... you know, looking at that, not just the evil, which is huge.
Right, right.
But how, you know, what are we pursuing? Where are we heading with our, you know, time is so short.
That's why you're right. And I think that contributes to all of this. But that is even, you know, as I said, walking through the hospitals and things like that, just seeing that the triviality, everything's trivial. Even life, even death's trivial now. And you're right, it's causing us to waste time. It's causing us to disobey God's command to be about the work of the Lord. And that's why I can't, again, I'll recommend it from somebody who's a non-Christian. You read that book, you'll understand that what it has done, the wasting of time, and what it does to a society, just a society, a secular society. But yeah, you're right, you're exactly right. So... maybe one last question, if you have any. I know this is, again, it's a big, big topic. And I just want to encourage you. My point is to just evaluate. Evaluate what's going on in your life. First off, look to the Lord. Look to who He is, His attributes, His Word. Love His law. Love His Word. And then measure what you're doing by that. And be busy about the work of the Lord. And again, by that, I don't mean be at the church 99% of your life, but be pursuing righteousness. And I think if we spend our time pursuing righteousness, not only will we not have time for that, we will begin to be discerning and grow in our wisdom and discernment on what the world is. The Bible says whoever loves the world makes himself a friend of the world, makes himself the enemy of God. We'll begin to understand what the world is. There's kind of this fuzziness right now of what the world is. Well, pursue the Lord, pursue righteousness, and it'll become much clearer to you. And honestly, I mean, I pray for you guys. I pray that you pray for us as a family. It is a daily battle. We don't have it all figured out on every little thing that we bring into our home or what we go to. We have I used to go, well, if I don't do that, then I can't do this and I can't do that. And you start getting ahead of yourself. Don't do that. Deal with the little issues that you know are unrighteous in your home. You know, I can't watch this dude's Disney movie, so I can never go to Disneyland. Well, that's not right. You need to make proper judgments and make biblical judgments. But they need to be made. And I think if we recognize, define entertainment for what it is, and we recognize the effects that it's had, good or bad, it'll help us to understand how to go about amusing ourselves. So let's, and I say that hopefully not, that you're not amusing yourselves to death. Amusement becomes a much smaller part of your life. So, whatsoever true is true, whatsoever thing is lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and so on. Think on these things. Set your mind on things above. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, and so on. I think Scripture is clear on some of those things, but we need to have the fortitude to do that. We need to have the strength. I think we're afraid not to be entertained by some of the things we don't want. Maybe that if we really started digging. So, anyways. I know I have been encouraged as I've continued to look through this. But it's also convicting. And it takes the Lord's wisdom and Lord's judgment above our own. Because it's in every aspect of our life. So, let me just encourage you to pursue the Lord. Love the Lord and His attributes. And these things will become much clearer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for, Lord, your word, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, that the testimonies of the Lord and the precepts of the Lord and the judgments of the Lord are right and true and clean, and Lord, they're to be desired far above gold. Lord, I'm thankful for the very time that you've placed us in. You've said to be in the world but not of the world, and Lord, our light can shine. And Lord, we are not without hope because our hope is in you. And the world has always been evil and it's always, Lord, hated you. But I pray in this area, I just pray that we would be faithful, that we'd be wise, that we would pursue you, that we would love righteousness, that we would love your character. Lord, I pray that you keep us from legalism, from thinking that, Lord, just getting rid of everything would make us more godly. We understand that that's not the case. So I pray that we be busy about the work of the Lord. I pray that we would not be caught up in the trivial things of life that would seek to take that passion away and their affections away. Lord, I'm thankful for, Lord, each and every family here. I pray that you give us grace and mercy. I pray that you give us wisdom and discernment. And Lord, the strength to do all that we need to please and glorify you so that we can dwell in your holy tabernacle. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.